Couldn't be better.
Couldn't be better. That's good. It's good to be with you all. Beautiful night, huh? All right, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I know that many of us come from different backgrounds, so we might have just a different understanding of these things, but nonetheless, I thought it'd be a good series for us to go through so that you kind of, at the very least, grasp how we approach the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I'm going to be chewing on this, but again, just deal with it, because I have to, so. Suck it up. Tonight we'll be looking at, we've been looking at his person, and tonight we'll be looking at, you know, and last week we looked at his presence with we're going to be getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a really important set of scriptures that I think really give to us a lot of information about the ministry of the Spirit. So let's pray and get into it this evening. Father, thank you for your Spirit, that you did not leave us as orphans. And not only, Lord, does that mean that you promised to come to us, but you sent to us the person of your Spirit who lives in us, who comes upon and empowers us for the work of ministry, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you you never leave us or forsake us. All our lives, you have been faithful. But God, so much more than that. You have been faithful from the very beginning of time. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can depend upon you, that you are trustworthy, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. And not only that, but Lord, you tell us that heaven and earth will pass away, but that your word will by no means pass away. And God, that just as you are, so is your word. It's true. It's faithful. It's dependable. In fact, you tell us, Lord, in your word that you've exalted it even above your own name, which is incredible. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight as we just yield ourselves, give ourselves to the understanding of your word, again, God, that your Spirit would speak to us the things that we need to hear and things that we need to learn. Thank you, God, that you're here tonight, that you're working, that you're present. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, once again, we began the series considering the person of the Holy Spirit, shifting our focus last week to his presence. And tonight, we're going to really take some time to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're probably going to have to extend the series out just one more week, make it 6 weeks instead of five, because I think that this is going to be a couple weeks to get through this. Even though I've tried to condense it down as much as I possibly could, there's just so much here. Again, I want to encourage you, if you have questions or anything like that, what I want you to do is just write those down, and we'll try to deal with those after the series. Maybe we'll do something special where we answer those. I don't have many at the moment, but please write them down physically. Get those to me physically. Don't send me a text or anything like that, but I'd like to just see them in your handwriting if I could. It's just easier for me to keep track of them that way. So what we want to look at tonight to begin is his ministry in the life of the believer. Now, I've just kept these here because we're not going to go into depth on any of these things. And so I wanted to give you some of the scripture references if you're happy or you want to take notes, just so that as I'm going through these, you can jot some of them down if you would like to. But the following list could easily develop into an entire series in and of itself. Really, for the sake of time and because of the focus that I want to have tonight on some other things, I think that these are just, there you go, take a picture of it. That's the easy way to take notes. That's the modern way of taking notes.
It's smart.
I remember at the mirror, the conference that we did up in Auckland, anytime there's a new slide, all the phones went up. It's so smart. I am not condemning you for that. That's good. But these are just some of the ways that we can expect, or that we should expect, the Holy Spirit to work in our lives as individuals. Again, not an exhaustive list, and really it's in no particular order, but I did want to go through these things before we get into what is going to be the bulk of our message this evening, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. The the first thing that I put down here is that he's our teacher. And again, we've already looked at some of the scriptures relating to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that God has revealed them to us for his Spirit. For his Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The text won't be up on there, Joe, so don't worry about it. And it says that it's the Spirit who knows the things of God. And so just some of those different scriptures there. But another thing that we understand as he works and ministers in our lives individually is that he's our comforter. He's our comforter. And that is something that we've looked at repeatedly in the previous few messages. And the idea that he is, in the word actually, is advocate. He comes alongside. He helps us plead our cause. And another thing that he brings in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus talks about peace. He's leaving with them peace. And it's in the context of leaving with them the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit brings peace to our lives. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, we also understand that one ministry aspect of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that he brings power to our lives. Again, many of these things we've already looked at. He brings change. How important it is to understand that he is the one who brings change into our lives. And you can just simply look at the Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, it talks about that this idea that we are beholding as in a mirror dimly the glory of God, but we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the ministry of individuals. Love will characterize our lives instead of hatred, bitterness. Joy and peace will become real and regular. A willingness to suffer long in our dealings with people. Kindness, goodness, gentleness will replace harsh, judgmental attitudes. Faithfulness to the Lord and his word will be our desire. Those are all ministries of the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Another thing that we see in the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit brings liberty to our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Have you ever quoted that wonderful scripture? It's a good thing to be reminded of this. But in the context, read it in the context. It's always important to read scripture in context. He's not saying that we have liberty in the Spirit of God to do what we want or to live in sin, but that we have liberty to live in the presence of God, that we're free to live in the presence of God, that we can behold him with unveiled face. That's the context that scripture is in. Truly a ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us the liberty to live in his presence. He brings assurance to our hearts for salvation and other things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we understand that it's the Spirit who brings hope to our lives. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, as he ministers in our lives, brings joy to our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, "That you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." And finally, number 10, he brings life. As we're told in 2 Corinthians, that the letter, that is the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. So all of those things, very important. And we're not skipping over those things because they're not important. Please understand, that's not what I want you to go away with tonight. These are very important as he works in our lives. But the major thrust of this evening's message is not to consider how the Holy Spirit works in our lives as individuals, but how he works, or his ministry, you might say, within the church. Now, through the list that I've just given to you, we gain perspective on how he's ministering to our lives. But a major component is his ministry within the corporate body, what we might call the church, the gathering of God's people. And so let's take some time to consider this. There are a few different ways that I've just divided this to just get a grasp on the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church. Those ways are through glorification, edification, and multiplication. And I want to take and look at those first two things tonight. That the ministry of the Holy Spirit is glorification. That the Holy Spirit, as he works within the church, as he ministers within the church, glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. And I'm going to reference, or I'm going to read scriptures that we've already previously referenced, but it says in John chapter 15, verse 26, that when the Helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That means he's going to speak of Jesus. And in John chapter 16, verse 14, it says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, I think what this teaches us is that with a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, we should expect that Jesus is glorified and that Jesus is testified about. He is the one who is both testified and glorified. Now, it's not uncommon to hear people speak of a move of the Holy Spirit, only then to have their spiritual experiences overshadow Jesus. And when that happens, when Christ is neglected in what is called a move of the Holy Spirit, in my mind, I question whether or not that is a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, because one of the major ministries of the Spirit of God is to actually direct attention to Jesus. I think we see evidence of it in the book of Acts, which is often the book that we'll turn to when we're trying to understand the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? In Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls upon those who are gathered in the upper room praying, and something like a tongue of fire appeared over their heads, and they begin to speak in unknown tongues, and the glorious, wonderful works of the Lord. You know the scene, right? And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and when people began to question what was happening, because it was a little bit strange that they heard these people speaking in their own language from all over the world, Peter referred them back to Scripture. He said, this is what was prophesied by the prophet. And then he proceeded to preach the gospel of Jesus to them. The gospel of Jesus, sometimes, you know, people think, oh, don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit with the word of God. Maybe they won't say that directly, but that's what they think. You're quenching the move of the Spirit by quoting Scripture or something like that. Look, the gospel of Christ doesn't quench the work of the Holy Spirit, and certainly in this case, it didn't quench the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit directed people to the gospel of Christ. If you want to look at it fairly, you could say that it actually completed what the Holy Spirit began that day. It was. The preaching of the gospel through Peter was a continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit that day. 3,000 people, as you know, came to faith. We see it also in Acts chapter 3, this relationship at work between, the work of the Holy Spirit through these miraculous things, you might say, and the word of God, or the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. There what we see is Peter and John heal a lame man. As the Holy Spirit works powerfully through these men and their question, they direct all attention to Jesus, and then they proceed to preach the gospel of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter again is filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel before the Sanhedrin, being filled again afterwards so that he can continue to preach the gospel in boldness. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You can see a clear connection. Ananias lays his hands on Saul after Saul comes to faith. You remember on the road to Damascus, and he had scales on his eyes, and Ananias, being instructed by the Lord, goes to Paul, lays hands on him, and as he lays hands on him, one of the goals is that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're taught there. The very next time that we see Paul, you know what he's doing? He's preaching Christ in the synagogue. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus, and you can lower people to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And it's not to say that, and some people take this, I think, this principle, if you will, to an extreme, to say that we should never talk about the Holy Spirit or to pray, you know, to the Spirit directly, that that's wrong, or to sing a song where you ask the Spirit to fill you is wrong. Look, I don't know that that should be a normative thing that we're doing, but it's not wrong. He's God, remember? He's worthy of praise, and it's quite, in my belief, quite an appropriate thing for us to do. It's not to say that we should never mention the Holy Spirit, or that we should seek his person or his presence among us, but we need to be aware that when he does work among us, that we can expect him to turn our hearts on the Holy Spirit, and a greater emphasis, if you will, on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? But what I want to focus on really tonight is not this idea of glorification, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit through edification. Edification. And so the Holy Spirit not only glorifies Christ, but the Holy Spirit edifies the body of Christ. And that's so important. That's a major component of his ministry within the church. Edification means to be built up. And though the body of Christ can be built up or edified in different ways, one of the primary ways that God has chosen to build up his church is through the person and work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His ministry within the church, however, is an area where there's disagreement, there's some level of contention, there's confusion, and these disagreements within the body of Christ concerning the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church really stem from a couple of different views which oppose one another concerning the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, commonly referred to as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you read the New Testament, you often, it's very easy to read and to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit displayed in the church in powerful and miraculous ways. When I read the book of Acts, it just comes out really clearly, doesn't it? The work of the Holy Spirit is displayed in some very powerful and miraculous ways. And when it comes to these things, there are really two predominant schools of thought as to how the Holy Spirit works in the church today. Nobody denies that he worked in these ways then, but there are some people that deny that he works that way today. And so there's one kind of school of thought that is most commonly referred to as cessationism. I'm sure that some of you, probably most of you know what this is, but this is the belief that the miracle gifts, which they'll refer to as revelatory or sign gifts, because they believe those gifts were specifically for that season as a revelation or a sign. I'm not sure where they get those words. The Bible doesn't actually say that, but you know, they say that these things like tongues and prophecy and healing ceased after the apostolic age. So cessationism, that they ceased after the apostolic age, and that they were really just to give signs to and really credence to the ministry and work of the apostles. But then the alternate, or the kind of the opposing view, is that of continuationism. And this is the belief that these gifts have continued after the apostolic age and are available for the church today. So two different views as to the miraculous ministry or works of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And as with most theological views, there are a number of variations and extremes within them. All right, we're not going to get into all of those things. I just wanted to point out those two major ideas. And when it comes to these things, just to be clear, as a church, myself personally, we are continuationist in our view of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, specifically regarding these sorts of miraculous gifts. I take no issue with the thought that the apostles demonstrated great power in these things. In fact, it's my personal belief, let me just state this, that of everybody, the apostles probably were the only ones to have actually had all of the gifts. You know, you can see them operating in, I think, all of the gifts. But I take no issue with the idea that the apostles demonstrated great power in these things. But I don't believe there's a strong enough biblical case to determine that these things weren't available to the entire New Testament church, or that these things have ceased today. I just don't think that there's a biblical case that's strong enough, certainly not to convince me. And I've listened to, you know, their efforts to make those cases, and I remain unconvinced that it's a good case, you know, to leave out the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. I think you need a pretty strong case. This is our theological position when it comes to the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. But as you probably we're more cautious in our approach to practice than many other charismatic or Pentecostal churches. Sometimes I admit to our faults, but we are more cautious when it comes to practice. And I'll explain the reason behind that. Mainly the reason behind that is caution comes from the instruction of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. See, continuationists who disregard Paul's instructions, I believe, often engage in activities that fail to edify the body, and sometimes even label and promote false manifestations as the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that this has done a lot of disservice to the church, in that people falsely label maybe fleshly things as a work of the Holy Spirit, and that really turns a lot of people away. I think that's probably the best argument for cessationists. That's why people want to be cessationists, because they see a lot of crazy stuff done in the name of God and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so if we take those two things, we take the cessationist view that wants to limit the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church today, and then you take the continuationists who disregard the guidelines of Scripture, and they often add to his work and behave as though anything done in his name is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. And these people often, you'll find, will replace instruction of Scripture with emotion and experience, though they don't often admit it, almost elevating emotion and experience above the Word of God to say, look, I know what the Bible says, but this really felt right. Or in my experience, I felt this, or I had this thing happen. And so while we saw that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, we looked at that last week, that we don't achieve it, but we receive it through faith, that his presence with us, in us, upon us, is something we receive. But what we also need to understand is that the Holy Spirit himself gives gifts. And again, I'm not here to try and prove why we're continuationists, all right? I'm just stating the fact that we are. And if you want to have a discussion about why we are later, we can do that. But that's not my goal this evening. But it's through the gifts of the Holy Spirit where we see his ministry of edification largely at work within the New Testament church. And I think the best place for us to turn for understanding is the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, the way that I look at this, because, you know, the Word of God, I believe, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All right, the same Spirit that fell upon the apostles, that gave gifts to the church, is inspiring Paul to write to the church so that they understand how to use those gifts in the right way. The same Spirit gave the gifts, is teaching us how we might use the gifts to edify the church. Please understand that. It's like somebody, you know, I use this kind of illustration similar, you know, last week. Somebody gives you something new, maybe a new electronic device, and you are doing it all wrong, so then they send you the manual. You know, it's like, all right, I can see you're using this very wrong. You're not doing this right. less edification when you don't read the manual. But the church in Corinth, please understand, was a church that was filled with what you and I would refer to as the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, listen to 1 Corinthians. If you want to open to 1 Corinthians, you can. There will be some text on the screen. In the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So it seems a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, so that you come short in no gift. And that word there is this idea, charisma, which we'll get into in a moment, but you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's speaking here about spiritual gifts, this idea of utterance and knowledge in these things. See, the church in Corinth was a spiritually gifted church, but they were also a carnally minded church. Because later in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, they were spiritually gifted people, but carnally minded people. Isn't that interesting? Operating often in selfish carnality, from sectarianism and division to a tolerance of sexual immorality, a general lack of love and sensitivity to one another. In fact, we might look at this church from the outside and think to ourselves, how could such a carnal and spiritually immature church, babes in Christ, also be a church that Paul commends as having all of these gifts? It seems not to fit with each other. And I think there's an important lesson for us in this. And the lesson is that spiritual giftedness is different from spiritual maturity or spiritual fruitfulness, you might say. Spiritual giftedness is different from spiritual fruitfulness. And what Paul's going to write to this church that is spiritually gifted is that what they really need is to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That's really what you need in your life, is love. And see, I believe that what the Lord wants for his church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that we grow not only in our giftedness, you might say, so that we might edify one another, but also in our fruitfulness, that we would bear the fruits of the Spirit, and that we would be open to, at the very least, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, after addressing many of these issues, Paul begins to address some of the issues that had arisen within this church specifically related to their spiritual giftedness, which lacked maturity or fruit in practice. Their carnal-mindedness and self-seeking had even crept into their exercise of spiritual gifts. Isn't that incredible? So that what was meant to bring edification to the church, to the body of Christ, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, had become a source of strife and confusion for the church. And so, seeing this, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, writes to the church to say, look, you have these things, which is good, but you're doing them all wrong. You've allowed your carnal minds to creep in, and you're doing it all wrong. But there's a right way for you to do it. It's in the way of that Paul actually lays out for them in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So we're going to look at that tonight and next week. So read with me in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, if you read that, no. add gifts because that fits within the context, but we'll get into that. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, spiritual things, you might say, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Yeah, you know, yay, it says, I'm gonna read from my Bible, I'm reading from my notes, but I think I accidentally copied some King James down there. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Christ of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Of all. One of the things which I find interesting as Paul begins this section is he directs the Corinthian church back to what they had been saved out of. See, one major issue in Corinth that impacted their understanding of the Holy Spirit was their previous understanding of spiritual matters, their previous practices in spiritual things. They looked to apply spiritual practices from their former systems of belief, their false gods, their idolatrous things, to the church and the Holy Spirit. And I think this remains a problem within the church today. Some of what takes place within the church that is connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in fact a practice really that comes from the idolatries of the world, a lot of it Eastern mystical types of things, rather than God's word. I don't know if I'm going to step on any toes tonight, but I don't care about that. So let's just go for it. I have soft sandals, so it won't hurt too bad. But things like contemplative prayer or centering prayer, the reciting of certain words like mantras, enneagram, glossolalia, which is ecstatic utterance, you know, kind of blabbing, as well as manifestations like uncontrollable laughter, animal mimicry, and seizure-like flailing are not rooted in Scripture, but they remain commonplace within Eastern spirituality. Spiritual practice that does not have a solid scriptural foundation, but a foundation in idolatrous practices. I think it's dangerous. And I think Paul would warn us, and he would warn us to say something to the effect of, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Just like he does when he's talking about food offered to idols. Now, I wanted to take some time and just really break down what he says here in these opening verses, because I think that it is important. So he says, now concerning spirituals, if you have a Bible in front of you, you can see that the word gifts is in italics. That means added by the translators. Again, he does mention gifts later on in the text, but here he just says concerning spirituals, and the meaning is concerning things that are characterized or controlled by the Spirit. Spiritual gifts then are first of all things which are characterized or controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, he does, in verse 4, talk about diversities of gifts. And this word, gifts, is there in the text. And he says that there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And that's really the main idea in these opening verses, is that though there are diverse gifts, it's all the same God, right? Now, this word gifts, which is translated from the Greek word charisma or charismatic, right? When a lot of times you'll refer to a church that believes in these things as a charismatic church. The root word charis actually gives a lot of understanding to what this means. Charis means grace. It's the name of my sister-in-law, Destiny's sister. And so if the first word, which it's pneumatikos or pneumatikon, not that you... spiritual gifts are characterized by the Holy Spirit, the idea of gifts is that these are given in accordance, again, with God's grace. They're not something that we earn, that we learn, or that we deserve. That's pretty important, because there is a lot of attempts to learn things that are given today. And I don't believe you learn a gift. All right? All gifts of the Holy Spirit are charismatic. That is, all gifts are freely given by a gracious God. And we see this further emphasized throughout the first half of chapter 12. Verse 7 tells us that they're given. Verse 8, again, says the same. In verse 11 and 18, it declares that the gifts are given sovereignly by the Spirit of God, that He distributes as He sees fit. It's important to see, because we have the tendency to think that a particularly gifted person must be more spiritually minded, or spiritual, must be more mature in the faith, but that is simply not the case. Great gifting reveals great grace upon them. And that's it. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace. He goes on in verse 5 to speak of administrations. So he's using these different terms, right? Difference of ministries or administrations, but the same Lord. The term there is diakonia. It means servant. It's the same word where we get our word deacon. It means to serve or a servant. And there are some gifts that are services to be performed. We might see these like in operation in relation to the offices of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, or teachers. Gifts to the people, but also gifts to the church. Now, we also see operations, activities. It says in verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but again, the same God who works all in all. And the Greek word here is where we get our word energy from. Energema is the idea, is the word. And the idea is that the gifts of the Spirit will manifest differently in our lives. And the way that the Holy Spirit will operate is He'll operate differently through different people, even if they have the same gift. It doesn't have to be cookie cutter. We must be careful about creating patterns out of ours or someone else's experience. Different energy, you might say, but the same Spirit giving it. And this speaks also of miraculous things. Some gifts are continuous gifts to the body. Others are more like operations. Is given to each one for the profit of all. The Greek word means to make visible or display. And I think this is a good way to think of what we would typically call the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations, the visible display of the Spirit or service to others. And while the Holy Spirit is present in the believer, there are special times and ways that He can display Himself to us, through others, and through us, to others, and I believe that these manifestations are still given by God's grace, but it's important that we understand that He remains present among His people, even if He should choose not to manifest Himself in specific ways. Sometimes we get this idea that if He did not manifest Himself in a meeting in a specific way, that He's not present with us. And I think that's false. We need to be careful with that. Imagine if you came to church and I didn't see you or speak with you. Might be the case. I apologize for that. Sometimes I don't do that. I'd love to see and meet with all of you and talk to you. But, you know, I came to you next week and said, hey, where were you last week? You say, well, I was here. I said, well, I didn't see you. You weren't here. Now, is that the right assumption? Just because I didn't see you or talk to you, are you more present because I see you? Not necessarily. Are you more present because you manifest yourself? Not necessarily. We know the Lord is here because He promises to be here, whether or not He manifests Himself in a way that we would like to see Him. But let's just see the purpose here behind all of these things, all right? Paul's major point here is that of diversity. There are different gifts that operate differently in different people, but one Spirit. That being the case, there ought to be unity within the gathering of believers when the Holy Spirit is really working in their midst. Not chaos, but unity. And the main purpose of the spiritual gifts then being the edification of the body, when the spiritual gifts are used in the corporate setting, they ought to be used to the benefit of others in order to build others up. And that's why he says that all of these things are for the profit of all. And as we think about the physical body and how it works together in perfect unity, yet great diversity, so too the body of Christ ought to work. You know, we're made up of so many different parts, all working to the benefit of one another. You know, when a body part becomes selfish, the whole body suffers. Imagine if the foot just wanted to rest. Then your mouth can't get what it needs to eat. Imagine if your mouth just wants to eat Maccas. You know, that's not going to benefit the body. The arm just decides, you know, I'm going to quit working. I don't want to lift. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for the edification of the entire body, it's fitting that his gifts are given for the benefit of others. And so let's just go through the next things very quickly. Verse 8, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Paul's intent is not to give us an exhaustive list, but to reveal to us that one Spirit works in all of these ways for one purpose, that is for the edification of the body. But I do want to go through these things because I think it's important for us to understand what these things are. The word of wisdom is a gift from God that enables you to perhaps solve a conflict or arrive at a godly decision, but it's something that has been given to you from the Spirit of God. You might see an example of it in James, or in Acts chapter 15, with James, who makes this determination about the Jews and the Gentiles. The word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation knowledge of things that you couldn't know or didn't learn on your own. So a person might come up to you and say, "You know what? I think the Lord is telling me that this is going on in your life and you need to repent." I would say that that's probably a word of knowledge, a gift of the Holy Spirit for the body. I didn't know that about you, or you didn't know that about me, but the Lord impressed that upon our hearts. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, might be an example of that in practice. He talks here about the gift of faith. And if you, I mean, I don't like the way that I put this, but I'll say it anyway. It's, if you will, a supernatural dose of faith for a specific person. Sense. I think that when the Lord gives a person perhaps the gift of healing, and you know, there's this little bit within you saying you should go to this crippled person and say, "Rise and walk." I think the Lord might have to give that person the gift of faith at that moment as well. I think Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, and he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." So Peter and John had raised this crippled man up. He says, "Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So even the faith to bring healing, Peter seems to direct that to the gift of the Lord. Gifts of healing is an interesting one. Gifts, it's actually using this plural, gifts of healing. And I think that this could refer to those who receive the healing. If you've been healed miraculously, you can say that's a gift from the Lord. Often what we see is that we think of it as a healer, somebody possessing this gift to heal others. And speak of both of those things, I think. But, you know, ultimately we know that Jesus is our healer. But it is apparent that at times he chooses to bring healing in our lives through other people. Now, the mention of these as being gifts of healing rather than the gift of the healer, I think, is significant. Because I think what it does is it indicates that those who are given the gift to heal aren't necessarily a reservoir for that healing so that they can pull up that healing anytime that they should wish. I think that this is supported through Scripture. I don't even think that we see it in the lives of the apostles. You know, even the Apostle Paul, there were times when he would have to leave people sick. If anyone could just I tend to agree, and obviously some of these do require some level of interpretation, but this is, I just want to share with you where I'm coming from with this. And I tend to agree with a commentator named Adam Clark. It says, gifts of healing simply refer to the power which at particular times the apostles received from the Holy Spirit to cure diseases, a power which was not always resident in them. For Paul could not cure Timothy, nor remove his own thorn in the flesh, because it was given only in extraordinary occasions, though perhaps more generally than many others. Effecting of miracles. And I think that this is a gift that God gives to cause or to bring about a supernatural event. There's a lot of emphasis on doing the miraculous today. I do believe that God does miracles, and I do believe that God can do miracles even through individuals, but these also ought to be something that bring edification to the body and glorification to God. And we need to be careful by saying that if we see something miraculous, that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, because Satan himself is able to do miraculous things. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Prophecy, you hear a lot also about the prophetic. It really is, you know, an important thing. Paul's going to get into it in chapter 14. It really is, in a sense, in one sense, the foretelling of the word of God. And sometimes it involves foreseeing or foretelling of future events. We can't just take that out completely. But it often speaks of revealing the heart of God toward his people. You might experience somebody giving a word and just says, the Lord, you know, I don't want to fake it, but you might experience somebody, you know, saying something, the Lord loves you, or something like that. Or even speaking, I think, that even speaking the written word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit sometimes could be categorized as prophecy, you know, when it turns into more of a, sometimes teaching takes more of a prophetic tone. It's almost like, I don't know if you've ever felt like the Lord is just speaking directly to you through his word. Like, hey, somebody actually said this to me on Sunday night. It's like you were reading my journal. And I said, actually, your husband sent me your journal. You know, I wasn't. It's just the Lord speaking to you. And it doesn't have to be this, oh, thus saith the Lord. And sometimes, a lot of times it doesn't need to take on that approach. We used to have a woman at the church that we grew up in, and she would get up with her guitar and do like prophecy, and it was always like shaky and weird. I don't think we need to be like that, shaky and weird. The teaching, right? Teach the ability to take deep things of God and make them understandable to others. Now, we differentiate this between someone being a naturally good speaker, a teacher, and a spiritually gifted teacher, because a spiritually gifted teacher is someone that is able to speak spiritual truths, spiritual teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 speaks of this. Now, the distinguishing or discerning of spirits is the ability to see or to recognize spiritual things, maybe attitudes, motives of a person's heart. It goes beyond natural discernment. It's a great need in the body of Christ, discerning of spirits. That's one that, you go to a meeting where there's all of these ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you're like, that's not the Spirit. Maybe you're exercising your gift, which is discerning. That's not a gift. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's one of the neglected gifts, the redheaded stepchild gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Do you guys use that term, redheaded stepchild? Sorry. It must be an American thing. Nope, he's gone. It goes well beyond natural discernment. It's spiritual. And you know, what's interesting is that even absent of the supernatural gift, we can still test spiritual things by the word of God. And that's what we're told in, to 1 John chapter 4, to test every spirit, whether they're from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Tongues, that's a big one. That's probably the biggest one. And Paul's going to kind of bring it into its place by the end of chapter 14. When you see tongues, I think, in the Bible, oftentimes it's speaking the praises of God. It's speaking directly to God in an unknown but real language. Language of men. There's the possibility angels, you know, I'm not so sure about that, but certainly languages that are real languages of men. And interpretation, what Paul says, is necessary if this gift is used within a corporate setting. A lot of churches would say, but it's just what the Bible says. Take it or leave it, you know. It's a sign to unbelievers, but only when practiced decently in an order, when not no more than two or three in one meeting, and each in turn with interpretation so that the body might be edified. And you think of that, and it's like, oh. Adds more to this list in chapter 12, verse 28. Also in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. There he says that, you know, same idea that one body, many functions. Verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's so important. Let us use them. Don't let them sit dormant. They're to be used. And if you prophesy, with prophecy in proportion to our faith. In ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives in with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Serving is a gift. We're all called to serve one another, but some are supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit, either by their ability to serve or maybe even in their availability to serve. Exhortation is used by God to strongly urge people to good deeds or to warn others of their evil deeds. Giving is manifested in people who give abundantly and generously. Leading is shown and given to people that God places in positions where they might lead others in the church. Mercy is the supernatural ability to show unexpected and abundant kindness to the undeserving. All of these things, ministries of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ. And I love that Paul there in Romans says, if you have these things, use them. Don't just deny them or reject them. Again, it's not a small subject. And I think it's important to spend a bit more time on this text, going through chapter 13 and chapter 14 together. So we'll close tonight. Next week, we'll continue to look at those chapters, understanding that operating in love is very important. And we'll look at the final ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. That is the multiplication of the church. And so the glorification of Christ, the edification of the body of Christ, and the multiplication of the body of Christ are kind of the three major ideas that I want to leave you with when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit. And God, I just look around this room and it's exciting to understand, Lord, that you give gifts individually as you will. And God, that represented in this room are many different gifts. Some are the same gifts with different individuals, Lord. And so even those gifts which may be the same may not operate exactly the same. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. And I pray, God, that as we just open our minds to understanding how you work, that we would open our hearts. Lord, that we don't have to fear you. And that, Lord, even should some weirdness come in, that, Lord, we have your word to keep things in check. We have your Spirit, Lord, that can give to us discernment. And God, if you, being good, know how to give good gifts to your children, we can expect, Lord, that when we ask for your Spirit, you will give your Spirit. So, Lord, thank you for this evening. Bless everyone tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you feel like I was rushing through it? Because I was. So, I believe there probably would be some questions regarding or relating to this. Obviously, we can talk after the service, but write those down, because if you write them down, it might be more beneficial to everybody just to discuss them with everyone, right? All right, have fun. Enjoy. Hang out.